I appreciate the singing this morning. Brother Gary mentioned recently, as he was having trouble singing, that he may have been the first time that he's ever just sit and listened to the congregation or stood and listened to the congregational singing. You know, we all want to participate, but if that's never happened to you, if you've never just listened, maybe just for a moment, it's a real blessing that this church is singing. Is just it's a ministry to me. I must say it's always been a blessing, and it stirs my soul. I appreciate that. I really do. We will this morning. We will reference Acts chapter 2, if you'd like a place to turn in your book. Acts chapter 2. We, if you are visiting with us, this is our fourth lesson taken from Brother Jeffrey Johnson's book, The Church, Why Bother? We are in chapter 4, and I have failed recently to give you the projected lesson parameters, so I'll go ahead and do that now. Next week will be chapter 5 only, so if you'll have that read, it would be good. But in chapter 4, the title is The Activities of the Local Church. And I must admit, when I saw the title and then read the lesson, I thought that probably I would not have been titled Chapter 4, The Activities of the Local Church. And then I had to back up after I studied it more and prepared the lesson. That's exactly what Chapter 4 should be entitled, The Activities of the Local Church. Activities is a loaded word, as it were, in some people's minds. What activities does the church have? What do you have for me? Is what that amounts to many people. But what are the activities of the local church? We'll look at those in a minute. Before, though, we get into the lesson, I want to read a couple of things for you here that I printed off the internet, just a couple of short things that maybe would help us this morning. If maybe you're struggling, maybe you need some focus. Maybe as we often do, we kind of get wrapped up in ourselves. And I want you to listen to this. This is an AP story from this week. Headline, New Agers, Neo-Pagans Gather to Greet Solstice. Dateline, London. Self-styled druids, New Agers, and thousands of revelers have watched the sunrise above the ancient stone circle at Stonehenge to mark the summer solstice, the longest day of the year in the northern hemisphere. Couples kissed, dancers circled with hoops, and revelers took part in a mass yoga practice as part of the free-form celebrations. And then in the New York Daily News, it's the longest day of the year. This is a quote from, the Daily News is quoting. It's the longest day of the year. In the yoga tradition, this is the day you worship the sun, S-U-N, said Christina Silchenyak, a yoga instructor from Wayne, New Jersey. Why do you say that? Why do you even bring that up? Well, maybe it would help us this morning to realize the privilege that we've been given as the redeemed children of God to worship the true God in spirit and in truth. And we speak of worship this morning, and the lesson is the activities of the local church. And again, the connotation of the word perhaps takes us to plug it in, Bible school, what is that we used to do in the summer all the time? vacation Bible school, singles class, bowling on Saturday night. Those are the activities of the local church, right? Well, too often that's what is meant by activity. But what should the church really be doing? What are we here for? Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says this: in relation to God, the church's purpose is to worship Him. Paul directs the church at Colossae to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, Colossians 3. God has destined us and appointed us in Christ to live for the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1. Worship in the church is not merely a preparation for something else. What a profound statement that is. Worship in the church is not merely a preparation for something else. It is, in itself, fulfilling the major purpose of the church with reference to its Lord. I also was on a website, and I'm not necessarily advocating. I do not know everything about this website. Maybe you know more about it than I. They were quoting Charles Spurgeon a lot. So, you know, we have some things in common. But here's the quote I put down. The call of Christ to be a people of faith, of prayer, of holiness, and of the gospel. The gospel is our core business as preachers of the word. It is our core content. It is the message of God's love and salvation written with the footprints of blood of Jesus, footprints and blood of Jesus, and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I believe our preaching ministries will not be effective in the way that they should be until we are preaching the gospel message regularly and clearly. This is supposed to be a foundation stone within the Christian church. Jeff says this: seeker-sensitive churches have resorted to giving people what they want, not what they need. They have switched from trying to please God into the snare of pleasing men. Since such churches run more like a business, they are ready to supply whatever becomes in demand. The early church, however, had a much simpler approach by focusing upon the preached word, fellowship, and prayer. And that is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, that is the message from Peter, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There was activity in the local church. There was activity in the early church. What should take place? The first thing that should take place in a scriptural New Testament church is the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We've dealt with this already in some, and we'll deal with it again. Jeff includes a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I added one here. He says this: I am going to suggest that all this, and he was in context, he was speaking of different things that churches do. He was using examples of group discussions, pastoral counseling, expressions of sympathy or attitudes of sympathy, discussions of politics, and just overall mixing with the people. Now he's speaking from a standpoint of the preacher here. All these things, all this is secondary. Very often, not even secondary. I could only infer that he meant talking about politics. Not even secondary. Often not worthy of a place at all. But at best, secondary. And that the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching. Central. Vital. Do we have Bible to support that? When men begin to make decisions based on emotions and a misdirected or misunderstanding of love, it amazes me how far removed and how quickly it can be that they are removed from what the Bible clearly states. Jesus set the example of preaching. In Matthew 4, from that time, verse 17, that time Jesus began to preach. Remember that quote that he said of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why? Because he has anointed me to preach. He commanded preaching. In Matthew 10, verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye, proclaim it upon the housetops." Now, I would stop here from our lesson, from our plan here, and just add this. There are those that take the definition of the word preach as proclaim. And it's right that when you see the word preach in the New Testament, it's not necessarily always dealing with this scenario here with the pulpit and the congregation. He's saying, proclaim it. And in that case, we are all preachers of the gospel. We are all proclaimers of the gospel. We should be. But the danger in that is that you belittle or diminish the need for this. And in the local church, it must not be diminished. It must be, as we say, central. The cause of Christ is furthered by preaching. In Acts 5, verse 42, "Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Great Commission is about preaching. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad. Went everywhere preaching the word." And then in chapter 15, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Do a concordance search on the word preach and its derivatives in various forms. I did that. And in my Bible program, one of them that I use, if you put in the word preach and then you put an asterisk by it, it's going to come up with preached, preaching, you see. And there were 134 in the New Testament. It's the commission. It's the Great Commission that we preach. It is the activity of the church that we preach. And this, I believe, bolsters, reinforces our position that the church should be central in your life. I really believe this, folks. I really believe and Brother Kyle has brought this out recently, that so many of our problems, our issues, our relational problems can be solved right here in worship in the local church. So many. In fact, I've often said that I'm a kind of a poor counselor, because somebody wants counsel. My first question to them is, what is your relationship to Christ? And the second is, what is your relationship to the church? And if you get past those two, then we can talk about relationships with each other. But so much, I really believe it, so much of our issues, our differences, our own personal doubts. So I don't have doubts. Well, come lay your hands on me after the service, would you please? Because I do sometimes. We're prone to doubt, prone to wander, are we not? So many of that, so much of that is solved, is corrected in worship. And part of our worship, a central part, is the proclaiming of the Word of God. I don't know, somebody put it on Facebook or something, a little cartoon where this little character says, "God, please speak to me." And in the next frame, the Word of God is right there. I have. What is your relationship with Christ? What is your relationship with the house of God? What is your relationship with the Word of God? These are foundational. And these are the activities of the church. Reaching the lost for Christ. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Romans 10. And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I thought about the thousands of people, literally, that gathered in New York City and spread out their yoga mats to worship the sun. And I thought, it's comical in some sense, but it's sad in another. And really, there's no good news in that, is there? You're going to worship the sun? Draw nigh the sun and see what happens. About 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I must admit, I was not worshiping the sun. Right, Rick? We were just wishing for more clouds. There's no good news in that. But I tell you what's beautiful, the good news of the gospel. And it reaches throughout the world and through preaching. And not only that, but Colossians 1 says this, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Preaching is a means of maturing, nurturing, perfecting of the saints, as you read in the book of Ephesians. Preaching is central. Must be. I've observed how, I remember as a boy going to my grandmother's church, and her church had, a Southern Baptist church, it had been affected profoundly by, what affected many Southern Baptist churches in the early 20th century and mid-20th century. And I remember the pastor getting up and looking up at the clock and saying, "Oh boy, I've got a full 15 minutes to preach today." And so we had spent the time together doing all sorts of other things. And yet we allowed him 15 minutes to preach the gospel, and he was glad to get that. It's amazing how that the basic, rudimentary, foundational elements, activities of worship are the first to go when worship becomes man-centered instead of God-centered. The second thing that is a biblical activity of the church is prayer. Brother Jeff says this, where there is a church with little to no prayer, there is a church with little to no life. He goes on, oh, if churches could just get hold of the magnitude of prayer, for it is not only a good activity, it is essential. Prayer, and I've included some verses about prayer, which there are multitudes. But regarding the early church, notice in Acts chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. With the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Prayer in unity. How important is that? How important is unity to the body of Christ? Prayer in devotion. In Acts chapter 6, this is after the council, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Not after the council. This was after the choosing of the deacons. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there was a a devotion to prayer. We'll give ourselves to prayer. There is a perseverance in prayer. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you read of the testimonies of great people of God, inevitably, you will find that that great person of whom you are reading will be known as a man or a woman of prayer. Inevitably. It marks the godliest people that they are people of prayer. In perseverance they pray. Quick application. If you passed off the scene today, would we speak of you as a person of prayer? That is a sobering question to me. A person of prayer, a man of God of prayer, a woman of God of prayer. Is that what epitomizes our life? Let me ask you this. If our church dissolved today, perhaps because of some natural disaster, and we were scattered about like the disciples in the book of Acts, would somebody say, well, that Community Baptist Church, they were known for some things. They were known as a church that preached the gospel. And they were known as a church that prayed. Is that how they would remember us? The activity of the church includes prayer, fervent prayer, in unity, in devotion, in perseverance. And then in the Holy Ghost. Jude says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. There's edification there, is it not? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We read of other places where we are instructed to pray according to His will. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we're Baptists. We don't go to seed on the spiritual gifts and and emphasize those to the benefit and the manifestation of fleshly things like some do. But how are we to read Jude verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost? That church was not only a church that prayed, it is a church that prayed in the Holy Ghost. That's a testimony that we should strive for. The third thing that is a pillar, if you will, a foundational activity of the local church, and this is a blessing to me, is fellowship. We read in our opening verses that they continued doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. Isn't it something that we like to eat together? You know, I just always look forward to Fellowship Sunday. The casserole's way up there. I won't lie about it. The casserole is way up there because of that. You know, y'all really do good on that. But there's something special about God's people getting together and eating together. Well, we're gluttons. No. This is prescribed in the Word of God. Breaking bread, getting together, eating together. There is fellowship in that. It's important. It is a scriptural activity of the local church. Wayne Grudem again. We should not neglect ordinary Christian fellowship as a valuable, listen to these words, a valuable means of grace within the church. It would also be healthy for Christians to recognize that a measure of God's grace is experienced when Christians talk together and eat together, when they have times of work and play together, perish the thought, enjoying one another's fellowship. Yesterday, I hope I'm not out of line in saying, I just really appreciate the men who came out. It was a blessing. I told my wife last night, that was a blessing. I mean, I shed a little blood. We had one guy take a ride on the ladder. I don't know what happened there. It was a blessing to be there. It was hot. Charles was up in the attic. You know, Robert sticking his head. I got a picture of Robert sticking his head over the tar paper. It's hot up there, I guess. It was work. By the time we were done, I was done. I mean, I was exhausted. It was a blessing to be there. God's people together to work. But you know what else was a blessing? When I went home and cleaned up a little bit and came back and joined the volleyball game with the young people. That was a blessing too. When God's people fellowship in work and in play, these are scriptural activities of the church. Now I agree you don't see volleyball in the church at Antioch, you know. But these are prescriptions. These are valuable things. We fellowship to edify and to be edified. I have listened as I've walked by tables over here at the Fellowship Sunday. I've listened to your conversations, not, you know, not being nosy, just overhearing. And how often have I heard someone speaking across the table about the things of the Lord with another Christian or perhaps with a lost person? We come to edify, to build each other up, to encourage, and to be edified. We come to fellowship, to bear one another's burdens. Is that not scriptural, bearing one another's burdens? Did not Paul tell the Galatians to do that? How do we do that? Well, I think the first thing we need to know to do is to know what the burdens are. How do we do that? We do that through communication. And there are times during fellowship when, you know, casserole's gone, the dessert's gone, and now it's just conversation. And we can bear one another's burdens that way, listening, encouraging. We manifest our love for each other in fellowship. We uplift Christ in conversation, I hope, in fellowship. And we can even, as Packer would say, discern God's will. He says this, ideally, the congregation to which we belong will be our primary field of fellowship. If you have a pen, you ought to underline that. Is that so in your life? Is the congregation to which you belong your primary field of fellowship? If it is not, let me encourage you to go to the book of 1 John and read it again. Okay? Read the book of 1 John. Well, I know I'm saved because of something that happened in the past. Answer this question. Is the church, is your church your primary field of fellowship? It ought to fly flags if it's not. Where our ideas of God's will for us are tested and, if sound, confirmed, and where from time to time indications of God's will for us are directly given. How about that? You can agree with that statement or disagree, but you've got to admit that's a strong statement, that we can actually discern and ascertain God's will through the fellowship of the believers. Has that ever happened? Where you were contemplating, say, a job change, and through the fellowship across the meal, you discussed it with a believer, and she said, you know, I don't think that's a good idea for you. He said, you know, if you'll think about this, how are you going to be faithful to the house of God and take that job? And you go, oh, yeah, let me think about that. And you look back and you see that God had used fellowship, had used encouragement, advice from another believer in the realm of fellowship to speak to you about His will. Well, fourthly, the activity of the church should be the ordinances, and we speak of baptism, and it's been a blessing this year to see the baptismal waters and public professions of faith. And that's what baptism is, a public profession of your faith in Christ. And not only that, it is an identification with Christ, His death and burial and resurrection. Romans 6, Paul says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It should cause concern to any church, any pastor of a church who sees his church immersed in activities, but the baptismal water or the baptismal font dry. That should cause concern. We've had a lot of programs, but how long has it been since we had a baptism? That should be a gauge, because baptism is an activity, scripturally, of the New Testament church. The Lord's Supper that we observe on a monthly basis, and would just say personally, I like the scheduling of that. Some folks observe it every week, and we're not given dictates. We're not given clear guidelines on how often. Some other churches will go a year without observing the table, and I believe you're getting into some serious disobedience there. And so I like the monthly observance. I believe that it is often enough that we do not lose sight of its significance. Yet it is not so often that it becomes common, or some would say vulgar. And it is showing the Lord's death. He says, Paul writes, reflecting back on the words of Christ, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes." And it is showing our communion with Christ. He says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the partaking of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And we are to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper as the body of Christ, as one. And that's why we encourage through the Scripture that we examine ourselves. And if there are divisions, if there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness or anger even, that these things be dealt with, that there's sin, that these things be dealt with, that we may observe the table as one, united. And then lastly, song. Song. Music. Could there be possibly anything more controversial in our day than this subject? This subject has split churches and continues to do so. Song. We know that the Bible has laid out for us the need for song. Ephesians 5. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Alright, and so that would be the first thing that we should keep in mind regarding the music in the church, that it is first to the Lord. It is worship to the Lord. Vertical, as we say. And yet we get benefit from it. We were singing a moment ago and the lyrics said, God gets the glory and we get the blessing. Is that what it said? God gets the glory and we get the blessing. And true it is. It was this morning. Already our singing. "Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so, while I do not foresee the subject of music ever waning in its controversy. I do not ever see that. I don't believe that one day we will have some mass ecumenical conference and all churches will agree this is the way that music ought to be done in the church. You won't even get Baptists to do that. You won't even get Sovereign Grace Baptists to do that. You won't even get fellowshipping Sovereign Grace Baptist to do that. It's not going to happen. What we can do, though, is remember that whatever we sing, it is to be to the Lord. And then we move into this, some guidelines about music. Our singing must be worshipful, heartfelt, and fervent. Our singing must be Christ-focused. Now, that would eliminate a lot of it in churches today if we just remember that number two, Christ must be the focus of our singing. Number three, our singing must be scriptural. I remember a friend of mine who said his favorite song, speaking of spiritual songs, his favorite song was that one about loving yourself. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. I'll just leave that alone. Number three, our singing must be scriptural. I said I'd leave it alone. I will. Number four, our singing must promote corporate participation. This is important, folks. Corporate participation. Let us not really, I say it a lot, but let us not take for granted the corporate participation in this church. I was recently in the presence, I was observing, but it was a congregation, mainly a congregation of people singing together. And it wasn't even close to what we experience here with the voices lifted up in a corporate way. It's just truly a blessing. And that's the way it should be. Corporate, body, right? As one, singing together to the Lord. Number five, here's a good guideline that would eliminate some things that are going on in churches under the heading of worship. Our voices are to be emphasized. Our voices. Some, even among those that we would fellowship with, would not agree with the piano in our worship. They know no musical instruments. The musical instrument that is the piano, I like. But the musical instrument is an accompaniment. Okay? And what happens in many churches is talent emerges. And I play the electric guitar. And I want to be a part. Well, I play the bass guitar. And I want to be a part. Well, I play the drums. And I will be a part. I'll play the steel guitar if you're in the South. I'll bring my steel. Have you ever been in those services? Whether it be a contemporary worship service where the praise band is assembled, or I've been in the South where the country music band is assembled. Inevitably, what happens is the music becomes the focus. The instruments become the focus. And it becomes a spectator type of performance. And, if he's got the mandolin warmed up, they might even give him a break in between verses. You see, our singing, if we have the piano or if we don't, if we have the piano and an organ, they must be accompaniment. And our focus or the focus of our singing must be the voices that are lifted high to Christ. That's a guideline. And then lastly, our singing must be reverent and holy. Not driven by secular culture. Our singing must not be driven by secular culture. Our singing must not be driven by secular culture. And our singing, and this might be the most, if you take one thing away from the lesson, take this. Our worship, our singing must not be casual. That may be the most profound thing in the whole chapter, is that worship is not to be casual. So, well, we're contemporary in our church. That's your decision. But you're not to be casual. If we have songs, we sing from the screen some songs. You know, some churches wouldn't do that. Well, hey, no. It's the hymn book only. And then some churches would say, oh no. Not the hymn book. Psalter only. Because when Paul says psalms and songs and spiritual songs, what he meant was psalms and psalms and psalms. I'm not making that up. Right? So, you know, like I said the other day, wherever you are on this scale of right to left, somebody's going to be the left, somebody's going to... So what do? We never worship God casually. Notice in your lesson the verse that we've got quoted, and it might be good, if you think of it this week, to look at Leviticus chapter 10. But this is after Aaron's sons worshipped with strange fire. Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, near me. And before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. What does that mean? It means he didn't say anything which he really wanted to say against God who had just killed his two sons. Why? Because they took the worship of God too lightly. Now, I wouldn't have you come in next week worried that God's going to strike us down. But there is a terror that Paul speaks of, isn't there? Of God. We need to realize God hasn't changed. He will be sanctified in those that will worship Him and come near Him. And so whatever style of music... And I'm not giving a blank check. I'm just making a general statement. Whatever style of music a church adopts, whatever style of worship you adopt, may it never be casual. Sadly, these basic God-given guidelines for corporate worship are too often neglected and or replaced in today's churches. It is obvious that these activities, preaching, prayer, fellowship, singing, the ordinances, are not enough. They're not enough for some churches. May they always be enough for Community Baptist Church. Thank you, Father. Teach us, we pray, your word. May we worship you now in spirit and in truth. Meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.